The Old Testament reading this morning is taken from the book of Exodus, chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. And this reading can be found on page 76 of the Pew Bibles. Listen to and hear the word of the Lord. In the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. May God bless this reading from his holy word.
And we read again, friends, in the Gospel according to Matthew, Matthew chapter 28 at verse 16. Matthew chapter 28 at verse 16. The prelude to Jesus' ascension to the Father after his resurrection. It's page 1001 in the Pew Bible. It's written there, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" God will bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise forever. Now let us pray. God our Father, we give thanks that you are a God who is here and you are not silent, seeking to bring your truth to rest in the hearts of all your people. And so we pray that our time with your word would enable us to experience more of that living truth which is able to take us forward in faith and is able to transform all those things which are an affront to you throughout our nation and throughout the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, there is a verse in the Psalms which enables us to grasp something of the being of our God and how he seeks to draw near to all those he loves. The psalmist says, "The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it." The Lord announced the word, and great was the company of those who proclaimed it. And here we have a vision of our God who is seeking to communicate with men and women throughout the world. And he has chosen to do this through individual men and women whom he raises up to share his message with those who need to hear it. This group of people, the psalmist calls the company of those who proclaimed it. And down through the history of God's people on this earth, we have seen many great men and women who have been specifically chosen to bring the word of God into the midst of the community of faith and also into the midst of the world. And there was none greater, surely, than the man we were reading about earlier in our Old Testament passage. This man Moses, who was the liberator of his people, who was the giver of God's law and the interpreter of God's law, and who was a prophet, one who came from the very presence of God to deliver God's truth to his people. At the point where we are in the passage that Brian read to us, it's 3 months since God liberated his people from slavery in Egypt. And they've arrived at the foot of Mount Sinai, a place that is going to take on great significance for the people of Israel in the days ahead. And as they settle down at the foot of the mountain, Moses is called to a meeting with God. And that might sound quite amazing to us, perhaps quite incredible to us. But this is what happened in these days. Moses had intense experiences of the presence of God. Moses heard the voice of God. And that word that was delivered to him was designated to be shared with the rest of God's people. The word is announced, and this man who is part of the great company of proclaimers is called upon by God to share this word with his people. And in these 6 short verses that were read to us, what we find there are themes which would be driven home to the people of God through other proclaimers of the word, down through their history, through their desert wanderings, and through the ups and downs of the nation's experience as their history unfolded. Themes which are still relevant to God's people in our day, the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we find in these verses is God coming to his proclaimer, to Moses, and directing him to call upon the people of God to remember. First and foremost, they are a people who are called to remember. Verse 4 says, "You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God calling on his people to remember what he did for them in freeing them from bondage in Egypt. You know, there are various moments that we can think of that might define a nation. Things which shape a nation at a very deep level. We can think in our own time of the Berlin Wall coming down. Who in Germany would ever forget that particular moment and what it meant for the future of their nation? And we can remember in our own time when apartheid was dismantled in South Africa. Who was present at that time will ever forget what that meant for the history of their country? There are many moments like that which we can say define who a people are. And it is the Exodus, the liberation from Egypt, that in so many ways defined the nation of Israel. This was the moment when God reached down into the midst of his people. This was a moment when God acted for his people. This was a moment when God demonstrated his love for his people in bringing them out of this dark time of hardship. From then on, whenever the people of Israel spoke about their God, it wouldn't just be God. They would speak about the God who had freed us from bondage in Egypt. The two things were inextricable. This is not a God of stone and of wood. Not a God who's just an idea in somebody's head. This is a God who demonstrates His love for His people in freeing them from this dreadful bondage. And that's underlined for us in that image of the eagle. The eagle who carries her young on her wings and delivers them to a safe place. You know, for any bird watchers in the congregation, and I know there are quite a few, we're told that there were 8 species of eagle in Israel at this particular time. I don't know what species it was or what number of species it were, but the eagle certainly did carry her young on her wings. And later on in the book of Deuteronomy, in a sermon that Moses preached to God's people, he would expand on this. And he would show that God watched over His people and saved His people in the same way that the eagle, when she was teaching her young to fly, would watch over them and bear them up on her wings. Someone once commented on this and said, this was God lovingly carrying and safely delivering Israel. In the Exodus, in the liberation, God was lovingly carrying and safely delivering His people. Now, you read this, you read the account in the scriptures, you read how people have portrayed this in days gone by, and you realize that the tone of this is not just about political liberation. It's not just about national liberation. This was something that God was doing. He was reaching down to His people. He was gathering them together. He was taking them forward into the future so that they would fulfill His destiny for them as the light of the world, as supreme above all the nations. And what's happening here is that God is saying to Moses, I want you to tell the people to remember this. To remember what happened in the Exodus. To bring that event into the present and to experience once again my love for them. That I lovingly carried them and that I safely delivered them back to the promised land. And to help them to remember, the Passover meal was established. A family meal where people would gather together and the table would be full of the symbolism of what happened at the Exodus. And particularly the night before, when the angel of death went through the land of Egypt. And God's people were passed over because the blood of the Lamb was on the lintel of their door. God had said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. It's what happens today, surely, when we gather at the Lord's table as we did last week. Jesus has called upon us in that meal to remember Him. The one act of worship that Jesus prescribed. That we should break bread and share wine. To remember the sacrifice which has enabled the greatest liberation of all. Our deliverance from sin. So that we can live close to God now and look forward to deeper communion with Him beyond our experience of death. The greatest liberation of all, that if the nations would draw near and to drink, to break that bread and to drink of that cup and to realize Christ within them, what a difference that would make to a world devoid of love, of justice, and of joy. Someone once defined the Lord's Supper as Jesus asking His disciples when they gather at the table, "All I ask is that forever you will remember Me as loving you. All I ask is that forever you would remember Me as loving you." And that's what God is asking from His people when He comes to Moses with this message, that the people should be called to remember, that they should remember Him as loving them, as carrying them on eagle's wings, and to safely deliver them. But as well as calling them to remember, it's emphasized that everything that God has done requires a response from His people. And there is also here a call for the people of God to obey their God. He says to them, "If you obey Me fully and keep My covenant, then out of all the nations you will be My treasured possession." If you obey Me fully and keep My covenant. The people of God have been shown the love of God. They have been established in this unique relationship with God. And now it falls to them to show in their lives, their individual lives, but also their lives as a community, to show that they belong to this God. They're being called to show that they love their God. They're being called to show that they will serve one another. And how they will do this is unpacked for them when Moses will go to the top of that mountain and once again hear the voice of God as He delivers those principles upon which He wants His people to build their lives and to build their community life. The principles that we call the Ten Commandments. If you want to live your life close to God, if you want to be able to serve one another, God is saying, then here are the principles you have to abide by. This is what is important for the people of God, to embrace all of this and to live their lives according to those principles that God is longing to implant in their minds and in their hearts. When I was losing myself in my study during the week there, I came across a book I hadn't picked up in ages. I think I've had it for as long as I've been a minister, but it's called Pattern for Life. And it's about the Ten Commandments. And it's an exposition of the Ten Commandments from a Christian point of view. Because these commandments still stand for us, friends. Read what Jesus says in relation to the core of the law. Not the interpretations that people put on the law. Not the traditions that arose from the law. But the core of the law. Jesus said, "I did not come to abolish this. I came to fulfill it." Now, that's an extraordinary thing. What Jesus is saying there is that I'm the one person who has lived the law completely. I've lived my life in communion with God the Father. And I have given my life entirely in love for all humankind. And that would be fully demonstrated in his sacrifice. I did not come to abolish the law, says Jesus. I came to fulfill it. And we are being called upon, friends, as the people of Israel were called upon. In that moment when God gave his message to Moses, we are being asked to respond to the great love of our God shown in the life of Jesus. And to respond with obedient lives. You know, people have agonized over this down through the Christian generations. You know, how is it possible for me to respond to love so amazing, so divine? How is it possible? We take a step forward when we enable our God in heaven to take delight in our lives, when he looks at our lives and sees the impact that Jesus has made upon us. Jesus said, "You're my friends if you obey my commands." Jesus also said, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love." Those things that are clear. You know, the confession of faith of our church says, you know, the Westminster Confession, going back to the 17th century, is up front that there are some things in Scripture that may not be clear. But there are things that are clear. And how do we feel about those things that are clear? You know, Mark Twain says, it's not the things I don't understand in the Bible that bother me, it's the things I do understand. There is clarity concerning everything we need to know about our God and how we respond to him in obedience. And it's as we respond in obedience that we fulfill the destiny that God has set for us. And in the message that Moses is called to deliver, there is a call to God's people to fulfill their destiny upon the earth. God says, "If you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God is making it clear that it's not just about individual people having their private experiences of God that matters so much. Of course it's important that we realize God's love in our lives and as individuals we respond. But he, in this moment, is speaking to a people. And he's calling upon this people to realize that he is forming them as a great movement in human history that will demonstrate God to the world through their message and through also the demonstration of his love through their lives. He calls upon his people to be a nation of priests, a kingdom of priests. Because they will be serving God, but they'll also be serving humankind. And he calls upon them to be a holy nation. I know we hate that word, don't we? But all it means is a nation set apart for a specific purpose. That's all it means. But how profound is that? A nation set apart for the purpose of revealing God to the world and to draw all nations to him. Now, that was a destiny that was all too often forgotten in Israel. They were aware of their uniqueness in relation to God, but it became a barrier. You know, what's like us? Damn few and they're all dead. That was the attitude of the people of Israel at that time. And there was a barrier placed up against other nations. Their destiny was forgotten. But that would be fulfilled through the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because through the message and through the life of Jesus himself, it became apparent once again that it didn't matter if you were a Jew or a Gentile, it didn't matter if you were male or female. It didn't matter if you were rich or poor. There were no barriers because Jesus brought all the barriers down and in his death reached out to the whole world and made it clear that it was the destiny of the whole of humankind in the end to be united through him. And that is the message that the church is called to proclaim today, because we are now the kingdom of priests. And we are now a holy nation. That's what the apostle Peter tells us in chapter 2 of his first letter. What was true of Israel is now true of the church today. Called to be a kingdom of priests. Called to be a holy nation within all the nations of the world. And that's a challenge for us to think of ourselves in those terms, because we're used to thinking of ourselves according to our ethnic origin, according to our national identity, according to our Christian denomination. But in the end, what will matter is that the church of Christ is still upon this earth, because it's through the church, through the people of God, that Christ will fulfill the destiny of the whole of creation. I mean, think about it. Nations are constantly changing. Public mood changes. That changes governments. That changes everything within a nation for good or ill. Look at the world today. Look at our own nation at this time. Everything is changing. But to paraphrase the hymn, the ancient church remaineth in the midst of all of this. That is Christ's promise to us. And as the other hymn says, that promise will not fail. Now, I know that when we think of the church as it is today, when we think of the church in the Western world, all this seems rather unlikely. It might seem like whistling in the dark, wishful thinking, pie in the sky. But what has been promised is that though everything, every institution might rise and fall, changes might occur, but the church of Jesus Christ will remain. And through this church, God will fulfill the destiny of humankind. You know, I wonder if anyone's watching Jimmy McGovern's new series on television, Broken. It's about a priest in a very difficult parish in the north of England. And, you know, if you're looking to be cheered up, you don't really want to watch anything that Jimmy McGovern writes, you know. But I have never seen a portrayal of ministry. You know, usually we're portrayed as mad, bad, or sad, or a combination of all three. And I've never seen a portrayal of ministry that is more authentic, for a lot of reasons, which I won't go into. But there's a very poignant song which is sung at the end of every episode of Broken. It's sung by Ray Davis, who was the lead singer in the Kinks. The 35-year-olds will remember the Kinks very well, I suppose. But it's a very poignant song. And there's a chorus that says, "We are lost, we are scattered, we are balmy and we are battered. We might be bruised, but we're not broken." Lost, scattered, balmy, battered. We might be bruised, but we're not broken. The church has always been bruised. From the very beginning. But never broken. Because we have Christ's own promise. And that cannot fail. God was looking for a response from the people. If you take the reading on a wee bit further, he was looking for a response from his people that day. Moses went to them, he delivered the message, and we're told that the people responded by saying, "We will do everything the Lord has said." And Moses took that back to God, that news back to God. Now, what's the message going up from our congregation this morning? What's the message going up from every congregation in our community, in our nation, in the world? We can go forward with confidence if we can join with these ancient people in saying, "We will do everything that the Lord has said." Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit, you would enable us to hear your voice in the depths and to know the power of your Spirit as we seek to go forward in faith. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.